wonderful beginning of service. All the testimonies, wow. It's all really good. It's we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would just actively speak to all of us. And we're going to find out a journey into freedom and to answered prayer. And amen.
Thank you, Lord.
What? Is my mic on? No?
It's on back here.
I can talk louder. What?
Flip the switch.
Oh, maybe that's what it is. I got to turn the power on. There we go. Yeah. Got to turn the power on. Eh? But we actually need the power of the Holy Spirit here. That's what we really need. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Hey, if you have ears, open them up right now and listen very carefully. Because this chapter 4 leads us into victory in Jesus. And just that position in Him to break the chains. It starts out as in verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let's stop just a moment and think about, Paul says a prisoner of the Lord. What is the life of a prisoner? It's not his own anymore. He's in a cell controlled by the guards in the institution he's been incarcerated. Paul says that he's a prisoner of Jesus. What does that mean? That means you came to that place in your life where your choices, your decisions are not always taking you in the right direction. And Paul is saying, I've come to this place in my life where Jesus needs to be in control of my life. Jesus needs to be the whole focus of my life. And now the journey of chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit and through the bond of peace. Key, a life centered on Jesus Christ being Lord over will be defined by humility, gentleness, patience, bearing up with one another, and unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Boy, I want that in my life continually, working in my life. And it seems like, you know, talking about the prisoner of Christ, you know, it seems to be like what he's starting off here with is being humble, being gentle, being patient, bearing with one another, unity in spirit, and a bond of peace has nothing to do with me. And has everything to do with Him. And Him lording over my life. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope when we were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Again, I came to Jesus. He came into my life. There's only one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Key, who is over all, through all, and in all. So where does that leave me? That leaves me strong, courageous, and full of faith in everything that could ever come against me. Follow that? We're secure in Jesus. we finally find a peace that passes understanding. We finally discover that place where no worry, no fear, no concern about tomorrow, because I'm safe. I am totally safe in Him, because He is the one who is over all, through all, and in all. Then going on, I'm glad I numbered these pages. You know, one Sunday, I skipped a page, I'm going on, I say, and it really messed me up. I said, wait, I prepared for this. What just happened here? So I write them down here. You know, but each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has appointed. In this way, it says, He ascended on high and took many captive and gave His gifts to His people. Then I'm going, what does it mean to ascend? It means expect that He has also descended to the lower places, earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended on high, then all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Todd mentioned about the mystery. You know, so he's referring to back in Psalms. He says, He who ascended on high took many captives and gave gifts to His people. So Paul is then saying, well, if He ascended, He must have descended. What does that mean? He was born of the Virgin Mary, and man became flesh and dwelt among us. He demonstrated God in His very life. He came and introduced the kingdom of heaven to people. He captured many that were lost and in their own way of life, and they came to receive Him and had new life. And He ascended on high, and He's in that place, seated with the Father in heavenly places, and He's captured the very essence of life, and life abundantly. And as John so aptly said, as many as receive Him, they became the children of God. And he amply said, these words were written down and held all the way for thousands of years for us to hear, that we have eternal life in Him. These words are written that you would know, not guess, not wonder, but know. You know, and that knowing became so real to me when I was with my mother when she was ready to enter heaven. And she was speechless and in a coma. But for a moment, she woke up. Her eyes opened up. She stood up from laying down and said, "It's so beautiful!" And then laid back and went to be with Jesus. You see, these words were written that you know. And I thank the Lord for that opportunity. I was with my mom. It just affirmed she knew and she saw and she declared to her children the reality of heaven. He ascended, but He descended and became a human being, the God-man, the only man that lived a perfect life, sinless, only to die, that He would take our sin and impute into us His righteousness, so that we might know that we have eternal life. So Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we have a wonderful teacher here in Todd. He's a teacher. I'm more a preacher and an exhorter, but he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works and service so the body of Christ may be built up. That's no matter whether you're an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, if you're in that position, we have to remind ourselves what the goal of our ministry is: to equip you, to encourage you, to bring faith to a greater reality in your life. No matter, you know, it's not a position that men will say you're so great. It's a position where men and women will be equipped to serve Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind. Equipped. So that the body of Christ may be built up until they reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Backing up to his first term in verse 1, I've become a prisoner of Christ, of the Lord. What's equipping the saints for? That they will come to realize who you are. And don't let the world define who you are, but let Jesus Christ define you are, who you are. And let the Holy Spirit have this fullness of work in our lives, where strength comes and power comes. That's why when I wake up in the morning, I say, wow, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wait a minute. I stop and freeze. I say, I wake up. This is the day the Lord has made. Hey, Lord, I will in my life to rejoice no matter what the day holds. So when the disappointments come, I'm already poised to rejoice. So what do you have in it for me, Lord? You know, this might sound like a disappointment, but God, I know you're doing something to me. I know you're I'm safe. I'm safe in him. The full measure of the fullness of Christ. The full value of being a prisoner to Jesus. Then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You know, I watch out for myself, and you all need to watch out for yourself. Watch out for people that are trying to control you. Walk into the freedom that Christ gave you. He didn't give you this freedom to be controlled, but to have victory and success in living. And it comes from him. It comes from him. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and become the very, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body's joint held together, every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. Each part does its work. It's very interesting. It's in this coming to maturity, and maybe we all have maybe different ideas of what that is. But, you know, maybe it can mean you're trying very much to live more righteously, and you're trying to do this and trying to do this. But first of all, he says, you know, speak the truth in love. But the key here in growing in maturity is building itself up in love. Each part does his work. If you and I are going to do the work of God, kingdom work in this world, one thing I need to know, and I need to live it out, that I am greatly loved and highly favored by my God. And he looks down on me, happy over me. You know, I hear people, some people would say, here they are, Christians living in a church and growing up, and they come to this place, I think God's mad at me. If you're washed in the blood and been forgiven and loved by God, your Father in heaven cannot be mad at you. He will discipline you, he will teach you, he will lead you, but he will never reject you or be mad at you. Building itself up in love. What's foundational of our walk with Christ? Knowing we're loved. Knowing without a doubt, I am loved. So this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. How can that become a reality to me? I'm loved. God loves me deeply. He's interested in every aspect of my life. And we're going to get into some meaty things now, because it says, and so I tell you this, instead of it is the instant on to insist on it that the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. All right, we're going to get into some things now that we have to talk about, because there are Christians and non-Christians living in a, not as a prisoner of Jesus, but a prisoner to some very dark things. And he's saying, he said, I do not want you to live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. Before we get into this, why is the thinking wrong? Because people will go places and do things and hunger for things that they think will satisfy, and they never do. All it leads into more. I don't know. Yeah. Before we get into this next verse, all right? When I was less than 10 years old, I went to my uncle's house, and he was single. He was 10 years older than me. I have one cousin that's 10 years younger, and I got an uncle that's 10 years older, because my mother's family, there was a bunch of kids, and they had all girls, and my grandpa was saying, oh, I want a son. Have girl. And after six girls, all of a sudden he had a son. And he said, ah, I have a son. And that son, because my mother was one of the oldest, so that son, my Uncle Bill, was just 10 years older than me. And I had, growing up, and I remember he bought a Chevrolet with a hot engine, and I was just so, thought my Uncle Bill was so cool, man. I just looked up to him, and I said, you know, when I grew up, I want to be just like Uncle Bill. Except something happened. Something happened. I went to my uncle's house, and I meandered into his bedroom. I was playing, just having fun as a young child, less than 10 years old, will do. And all of a sudden, next to his bedside, kind of hidden, I pulled out a magazine that was called Playboy. And as a young child, I started paging through Playboy. And I put it down, and I knew something wasn't right. But that exposure led to a road I really didn't want to travel. And it brought me, because here's the deal, the futility thinking. You pick up and I tell you, there's a lot of pornography addiction with men and women. And they don't know the way out. And here's the deal with it. Why is it futile thinking? Because they're saying, if I look once, man, this is wrong, put it away, I'm okay. But then, I know I got to look again. Then I got to look again. And then some things happen because, oops, here we are. Are we a prisoner to the Lord? Are we a prisoner to addiction? Where do we choose to be? Where's our choice? God is saying, I want to lead you out of this. Because it's futile thinking that if I get more, I'll be satisfied. But the more only increases the addiction. Aren't you glad the Word of God deals with stuff that we're dealing with 2,000 years later? It hasn't changed. And then it goes on, they are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because they ignored that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost sensitivity, very important to be sensitive to our God, but they lost it. It got lost somewhere along the journey. It got lost. And they've given themselves over to sensuality. And they've indulged in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. Now I thought about this. Sometimes you see this list, sensuality, impurity, greed. Sometimes there are some clues if you back it up. It's greed. If I had more, I could find satisfaction. Greed. If I just saw more, I'd be satisfied. If I indulge in this addiction, I can find what I'm looking for in this futile thinking. Backing up greed, wanting something that you know is not good for you, or that your neighbor has, or something. Greed is just an obsession with having something at any cost. Maybe that's the root of every kind of impurity and given over to sensuality. Well, I'm glad chapter 4 doesn't end there. But we want to take a journey from Ephesians for a moment. Darkness. It said in that last verse, they were darkened. Darkness, lack of vision, can't see. And if anybody's putting the notes up here, I'm going to flip-flop now and have the Revelation verse afterwards. Revelation chapter 9. The Holy Spirit led me to Revelation chapter 9 because we got to get out of the darkness. But Revelation chapter 9 talks about darkness over the earth and like smoke and darkness. And we're not going to go deep into it, but in verse 2 it says, and the sun and the sky were darkened. People couldn't see. But something happened in Revelation chapter 9. The suffering was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. And then there's a scene, a war scene, a battle scene. And it says in this battle, in read it for yourself, chapter 9. I'm not going to take time to go through all of it now, but it says they were given the power to torment for 5 months. But the condition is darkness. The condition is darkness. And we're gonna, in a moment, we're going to see the result of God trying to get their attention. That was the fifth angel. In chapter 9, it also talks about the sixth angel. And just briefly, you read the whole thing, they were released to kill one-third of the world's population. And they did it. They did it. What was the response? What was the response? Here's the response. It's in the end of chapter 9. And the rest of mankind who were not killed, the two-thirds left, by the plague, still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or talk. And then they did not repent or change their mind about murder, magic arts, sexual immorality, and stealing, theft. So there is a power on earth that doesn't need discipline of judgment to change your mind. And we're going to find out what that is as we go through this amazing chapter 4 of Ephesians. Now, however, back to the dark now, all this stuff going on, all these people being imprisoned by addiction, and they're prisoners of it. They haven't come to the knowledge that they need to get out of prison, become a prisoner of Jesus. Have him in control of your life. Then, however, it's not the way of life you learned. Then, when you heard about Christ and were taught about him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of your life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What he's saying, you know what? We can go to all self-helps. We can go to counseling. We can go to, you're wiped out, you go to a psychologist. And they can put a bandage. They can help you. There's nothing wrong with them. They can provide help. But where does sustained help come from? Where does lasting help come from? He says, not the life you've learned. What did you learn when you came into relationship with Jesus? What did you learn that maybe you could have forgotten? What's this new self? What's this new you? Who is that new you now? Man, I gave my life to Jesus, and he answers that question. In God, true righteousness and holiness. What he's saying is, you and I, by our own effort, cannot attain true righteousness and holiness. So how do we get there? It's a gift. Not what we do, it's what he did. And when I came to realize that I was so loved, and man, from that Playboy magazine to where it took me, I don't want to glorify sin, but I did it. And I wept tears when I came to know Jesus, that as a great sinner that I was, that God could even love me so much that he gave his life for me. Out of this love, put as blunt as can be, a young lady I was having sex with before I became a believer, but now I'm a believer, and it says, I'm a new person now. I'm a new one. I'm brand new. I've been redeemed. Now I possess as a gift righteousness and holiness. God sees me. It says in the scripture, it says that the Father made a decision when I accepted the blood of Jesus that cleansed me. The Father says he can no longer see sin in me. I will not even remember your sins. So true righteousness and holiness is a gift, not what we do. But it does cause us to do things supernaturally different. So, for me, I got born again, and some of you have heard the story over and over again, but it's worth repeating because it reminds me of myself. This young lady who is an international flight attendant calls me up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and says, "Can I see you?" I said, "Of course, went up there to see her." And actually went into her room in the power of the new me. This is not the old anymore. This is the new. This is the first time she saw me, the new me. She knew the old me. That's all she knew about me, was the old me. And I said, "Lynn, I'm changed, Lynn. I found the love of God. I found something that so transformed my life. Jesus so loved me. He forgave me. He cleansed me. He washed me. Lynn, you need to know this Jesus." And all we did is spend that time of me sharing the love of God with Lynn rather than sleeping with her. And I left rejoicing because the new me, the one that God called to be victorious, did the work of God. Now, take time going forward. Because of that act of righteousness, acting out the gift of righteousness, she became a Christian. You know what? I didn't do that to show God how good I was. I did that because God was so good to me and forgave me and loved me. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down still angry. Do not give a foothold to the devil. Well, here I am, all right? New person, old man. and found an amazing woman to spend the rest of my life with. Yep. Got married. And saying, wow, God, you're so good to me. Now the stuff in marriage happens. Might sound silly, but she went out with her girlfriend and she had this godly woman that she's still friend to this day. Her name was Wendy, and she went out with her, and I was with the two boys. So the two boys with the big boy, I remembered something that I accidentally did when I was home as a teenager. I said I thought I'd try it in my own house. I filled the dishwasher with joy, just so we can have some joy, because it covered the whole kitchen floor with about 3 inches of bubbles. And me and the boys were sliding around and flying around and trying. And then I said, well, hey guys, it's time to go to bed, because I better clean this up before mom gets home. But unfortunately, she came home before I cleaned it up. And it's almost like, can I leave you alone at all? I mean, Nancy loves to keep a nice house, and I love that about her. So she went to bed, and I thought she was mad at me, so I thought I'd return to be mad at her. And we're both mad at each other. So, you know what? The futile of thinking. I could have done something very different, but I didn't. I stayed downstairs. And I refused to go upstairs and sleep with her. I said, I'll show her a thing or so. I had a problem. Because the very next day, I was going to stay home from work, and we were going to have a date and do some fun things together. And I woke up normally at 5:30 in the morning, whatever. I get up and I said, I'll show her a few things. See, giving a foothold to the devil. We can do it. And when he steps in, not a good thing. Because he takes it from sleeping downstairs to going to work. He always takes it to a new level. Got to work. And then the crazy thing happened. I felt like the Apostle Peter when Jesus was arrested and going before the Sanhedrin. Because I got to work. Like Peter, I got to work, and I said, hey, I thought you were going to be not to work today. Well, things changed. Got by that one. So I go in another department. Another time. Second, wait, you're not supposed to be here. What are you doing here? We had to change the plan. We didn't have a change of plans. I had a change of plans. And then the enemy was stopped because I came to my senses and said, this is not working very well. Not working well. In fact, it's getting worse. So I called Nancy. And I deserved a rebuke. But already my heart was softened. Because no matter what she said, I knew the right thing to do. And the right thing to do is leave my desk, get in my car, and go back home. I already knew that. Because I allow God to love me in my very, that's where you were making a terrible mistake and doing the wrong thing. So I'm on the phone. I'm so, you're a coward. That's what I heard. You're a coward. What's wrong with you? I'm coming home. I'm coming home. And but you know what? When we go through things that when we sin and do things and maybe it becomes addictive, it's time to remember who you are and who you belong to. Who are you a prisoner to? Who really controls your life? You or the Holy Spirit and Jesus? Who's in control? And the thing is, you have to willingly come to that place. You have to willingly come to that place and say, God, you're on the throne of my life. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to know what you say about things, and I want to follow you. I want to be like Paul, a prisoner to Christ. And Satan was broken, but something else had to happen. Something else had to happen. As we reunited and we went down to the kitchen and we were talking, something had to come out of my mouth. The new me, the one that belongs to Jesus, the one he gifted righteousness and holiness, the one I can put down all my effort to try to be and involve him in my life with the gift of righteousness and the gift of holiness and define who I am. And then the power words can come out. I looked at my wife and I said, Nancy, what happened will never happen again. Those words were allowing God to empower me. And I have to say, for many, many years after that little event, it never happened again. I will never, ever let Satan have a foothold. Because I made up my mind. Battle's going on here. The flesh and the spirit is a steady and constant battle. And we need to side in with the Holy Spirit and put down the flesh. Then he goes on to say, in 1 Peter, a little drifting away from Ephesians, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Here's a key. It's a key to failures. We get in this failure mode and we think there's no way out. There is a way out. Engage God. Engage his love in your life. Allow him to love you. And remember, when you and I go through difficult times, it's very important what Peter wrote here. If we suffer, it's only for a little while. And the same thing with addictions. All of a sudden you've been free for a while, and all of a sudden the thought comes, and then you entertain the thought, and you keep the thought rolling in your mind, and then all of a sudden, in a moment of weakness, you are consumed to do the thing you don't want to do. What we forget What we forget is when we're going through those things, that everything the enemy tries to affect you and I with is a little while. A little while. So if you and I can take a time, take a moment and say, I'm not going to entertain this anymore. Then remind yourself and remind the enemy, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the holiness of God. Because I gave my life to Jesus. He took my sin and he gave me righteousness. He gave me holiness. Now, don't mess. And you know what? It's a little while. It doesn't take long for him to just leave. But something I have to remind myself with, and I love it in these victories and the little victories, and because the battle is going on all the time. That if my enemy, if Jesus is in this account with when he was tempted in the desert, right? We don't pay attention to the end of that story. Jesus had victory and the devil left, only to find an opportune time. So don't gloat in your victory, but stay steadfast in your acknowledging his love for you. And remember, when he comes, temptation of the flesh comes, remember to turn to Jesus, acknowledge his love for you, and all of a sudden, that thought will fade away. But remember, it's going to come back. It's not an easy fix. It's a battle. Remember, we're in a war. Coming to Jesus and not going through the tulips and singing and dancing, it's a battle, it's a fight. That's why we looked at Revelation chapter 9. And I don't care, you should not care. We don't want, when God disciplines us as a child, we don't want to be like those guys in Revelation chapter 9 that rejected it and went their own way. But God brings things into our life so we can respond to who he is and not give the enemy a foothold. Then he goes into some basics. Remember in Revelation it says they didn't repent of their stealing. Amazing how these things come up again. Their sensuality, their, by the way, that one word, pharmakia, is drug use. Man, we got enough of that in the world, don't we? And he says, if anyone has been stealing, must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I remind myself, gathering wealth is not for me. It's for other people. It's positioning me to help somebody, to give somebody. When Nancy and I, I don't do it all the time, but many times when we go to restaurants, we'll wind up sharing Jesus with the server. And I remember, I was so proud of Nancy. I mean, she was just pouring life into the server, and this young girl just went down on her knees, and Nancy prayed for her. And you know what? and I always think about when something so wonderful happens with a server while in a restaurant, try to give her a double tip. Well, I love Jesus and give you nothing. That doesn't work. What God is, God blesses us. God bless. The whole purpose for gathering wealth is to position you to help somebody. Help somebody. Now, then he goes on to some other basic things. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that what is helpful for building others up according to their deeds, that it may benefit those who listen. Potty talk is becoming too much a part of a Christian's walk. And you know what? It's not manly to talk potty talk. But the devil's convinced us that if we can get little expletives, that we're cool. And it's I had a talk with one of my sons not too many months ago, and I said, "Hey man, just curious, you know, you grew up in a Christian home, you gave your life to Jesus and everything else, and you went to high school, right? Yeah. Well, son, just curious, all these years later, this is 10, 15 years later, when you were in high school, did you ever lay the F-bomb?" You know, "Yeah, Dad, I did." You know, the devil convinces us that it's strong to use expletives. But real power is letting words that come out of our mouth to encourage and lift up people. You know what? When you're with somebody and you encourage them, you lift them up, and then they'll remember that way more than if you threw an F-bomb out. Because then you just became like everybody else. You're not different. We're different. We're different people. We are washed with the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed. We have received the gift of righteousness. We have received the gift of holiness. We have received, and we have something that we can never do by self-effort or accomplished by self-effort. What a loving God we have. What an awesome God we have. What a wonderful person, going back to verse 1 again, to come to that place in our life, my life, your life, and saying, "You know what? I'm finding out it's really better that I'm in a prisoner of Jesus than a prisoner to addiction or anything else, or words that come out of my mouth, or all that junk that the enemy makes you think you're a better man because of it. I'm better off saying, God, I willingly take my position as your prisoner." And in closing, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Get rid of it. Doesn't belong to you. And engaging that you're engaging in that, God is saying in His Word, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad He never said the Holy Spirit's leaving you? You're just grieving Him. Because He sees more potential in you and me than sometimes we see in ourselves. So, instead, be kind. Be compassionate. Key. A brother and sister you see kind of messed up and doing messy things. What he doesn't need, to hear is get it better, become like me, I got it, you should get it, and throw all these words out, meaningless words. But when you look at that brother that's having difficulty, wow, be kind and be compassionate for them. Forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. In closing, you and I have to rise up to the position of knowing the fullness of His forgiveness over your life. How the great depth of that forgiveness. Because guess what? He knows everyone in this room through and through. He knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. And He knows your failures and He knows your successes. But what's steady in His relationship with you and me is out of heaven is, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. And that forgiveness, I mentioned earlier, that forgiveness is so deep. So in human terms, we have a hard time with this. Believe me. Because we can say, we can almost believe in our heart, I forgive you. Man, I know you did that. I forgive you. I forgive you. But just wait. Just wait. Man, if you do this again, you know what? God's forgiveness is so deep on the other scriptures that I will remember your sins no more. Our forgiveness sometimes comes short of that. We say, I forgive you, but I'll remember. Forgiveness is so deep. I want all of us to pay attention to this. Jesus wants you to forgive yourself. How many times we say, God, forgive me. I blew it. I did this. And walk away from that place with your Heavenly Father and walk away that way with not forgiving yourself. If He's forgiven you, you and I need to forgive ourselves. And that opens the door to victory. Victory. Why? Because when that transition happens, then we can say, I know that I know that I know, God, you love me. Perfect love cast out fear or an uncertainty of His love for us. Perfect love is coming to that place that I know my Heavenly Father doesn't even remember my sins. And I choose to live Because the last thing in the last verse, the last phrase in chapter 4 is, just as in Christ forgave you. Walk in His power, guys. Walk in His love. Walk in His obedience. And walk in how much He loves you. And when people around you fail, remember to be kind and compassionate. And bring their name before His throne of grace and say, God, help that person. Help him to know how great your love is for them. Holy Spirit, go and really introduce them to the real Jesus. Amen? Is this good? Was this good for everybody?
Yeah.
Was that good? You know, and now the whole idea is hear the word of God, find a place, and walk it out. He'll never, never, ever disappoint you and I. And make that choice. This is the day, Lord. When Monday comes, you got to go to work, do things, meet people. This is the day the Lord has made. By the act of my will, I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I will respond correctly to people who say hurtful things. I could go into more illustrations, but time is up. God is good. He's amazing. He loves you guys very much. And I love being a pastor of you all. Because in so many ways, I hear little things happen that you just show me how you love me. Key to our church, hey guys, let's remind ourselves to love one another. In Jesus' name. Worship team, you all ready?